Hope y'all are having a blessed Sunday morning so far. And I know y'all had a rough time the last two Sundays not being able to hear my voice live and in person. I don't hear my wife saying otherwise. She was there the whole time. She heard me every day. Trying to put it out of her mind, probably. How many of y'all love this church? Yeah, I mean, raising your hand is great, but I'd rather you get loud and say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's what I'd rather hear, because it's something that we need to be excited about. Here's the thing about church. Here's the thing about being part of a congregation of believers. And then we're going to get into this new sermon series, and I'm hoping and praying that it will help us continue to get excited about what God is doing more than we're getting excited about what I'm doing or self is doing. And get excited about not only the fact that what Jesus did on the cross and everything we just took a moment to acknowledge and celebrate and get close to God about, the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus' work on the cross. That's amazing. If that's all there was, it'd be enough, wouldn't it? But it's more than that, isn't it? It's way more than that. Jesus told his disciples, you'll do greater things than I'm doing. Y'all remember that? If you don't remember that, that's your homework assignment. Go find where it says that in the Bible. And then ponder upon those things. And what did Jesus mean? We're not just invited. We're also commanded to go tell people the gospel message. Tell people about Jesus. Tell people what there is to be part of. This is one of the bigger, besides salvation, I'm never going to say salvation is not the biggest reason to love Jesus, right? I get to be saved, y'all, from my sinful ways that offended a holy God who created me, who loves me, even though I sin against him. There's nothing going to beat that in my entire life and the total existence of this planet. But a close second is God also loves me so much that he wants me to be a part of his kingdom. He wants me to participate in what he's doing with his kingdom. I get to be a part of it. I don't have to just stand in the corner. You can come in, but go stand in the corner thing. No, that's not the way the Lord works. When you get saved, when you give your life to Christ and you step into God's grace, you become part of the greatest thing in existence. Not just any part. You become an important part. That's the amazing part to me, right? Now, if I'm going to build my kingdom, as I have tried in the past, when I build my kingdom, I'm kind of a big deal there. I'm the most important when I'm building my kingdom. But I repent. I've left all that. I gave my life to Christ. I'm part of God's kingdom. And even though I'm not the biggest thing in the kingdom, I'm important, and you're important. You're so important that Jesus would go through what he went through to get you to be able to be there. Isn't that great to think about? And what's even more amazing is we're not the only one. It's just not just for me. It's for everybody. Whoever would believe, whoever would accept this invitation gets to be an important part of the kingdom of God. Imagine, I gotta get this thing in gear already. Imagine you're in your neighborhood, wherever that is. You and whoever you live with, you're walking your dog or taking a walk without your dog, or your dog's walking you, whatever. And you see one of your neighbor's house is on fire. Got smoke coming out of the windows. A little glow in the darkness. And there's no way for you to be certain if anybody's home or not. You don't see any emergency vehicles coming. You don't hear no sirens. You're the first one to notice what's going on. But you know people live there. In that moment, none of us are going to sit around and debate procedures and policies and preferences on what to do. We're not going to have a board meeting. Like, there's a house on fire. What do y'all think? How many vote we're going to go try to see if we can help? How many vote we're going to call 911? How many? We don't have to have no meeting. We already know. In an emergency like that, we know the answer is go get help. Go find somebody that can help. Now imagine standing across the street with a group of people discussing how nice the fire station looks. Right? I think Mills River built a real big fire station down there, didn't they? Not too long. It's a nice fire station. That thing is nice. Drive by there, I'm like, man, daggone, that's real nice. How well organized it is. Everybody's uniforms are clean. The fire trucks are shiny. Grass is cut. Makes the town proud. What if everybody was standing around admiring that firehouse while these people's house is burning to the ground? Nobody responded. That's a picture of a church that don't go and be the church. That's a picture of a congregation of Christians who are not actively making disciples, not actively telling people that there's something to be saved from, and there's someone to save you from that thing to be saved from. You see, it's the biggest and greatest emergency that has ever existed and will ever exist. The problem of sin. And people are going to die and go to hell. And we have the solution. We have the answer. We have the help. Right? I was joking around with Jay earlier in the week. And I said, I ain't preached for 2 weeks, y'all. So come and get ready. I'll do my best. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. I want to read that. Let me read Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, because this will be the theme of the entire sermon series. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, you will receive, this is before Jesus ascends into heaven and just before Pentecost. He's walking around after he was dead in the grave, and now he's walking around physically, right? He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witness, both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Well, Arden, North Carolina is part of the remotest part of the earth when he was saying that. The good news is, this is a statement of fact. This is not Jesus saying, I hope you do this. This is not Jesus saying, you might get up the nerve to do this. He's saying, here's what's going to happen, and here's how you're going to do it, and here's what authority and power you're going to have to do it. It's a fact. All statements of fact, y'all. And we have to decide if we actually believe that or not. If we're believers and we have surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we have the Spirit of God living in us, then I don't see how we can avoid that. I don't see how we can avoid that. So here it is, and now Luke chapter 19, verse 10. It's just one statement I want y'all to take home. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That is a statement that helps us understand why Jesus came into this world in the flesh. It's why Jesus left the presence of the holiness of God, the Father, and came in the flesh so he can seek and save the lost. Period. That's it. Everything Jesus did while he was in the world was for this purpose, to seek and save the lost. So if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to do what Jesus did, wouldn't it be that would be our mission, to seek and save the lost? That's why we are here. That's why we're alive today. So that we can seek and save the lost. This is in this part of Luke. This is where Jesus was calling Zacchaeus. Right? Zacchaeus was a man who was rejected by the community. He was morally compromised. And he was spiritually lost. And Jesus was here to seek and save the lost. What does it mean to seek? Right? When you've lost your keys, you go looking for them. Right? When you've lost your keys, your car keys or your house keys, you don't just sit on a stump somewhere and wait for them to appear. You don't just sit on the couch and say, well, they'll be in my hand eventually. That's not seeking. That's hoping. But it's not seeking. It's an intentional act or action or pursuit of whatever is lost. My wife and I, several years back, we drove all the way to Kansas and back, and we were seeking, we were actively pursuing the best barbecue place between here and there. We were seeking it out. We have to get a second opinion, so we have to take another trip one day. Jesus came here not to just expect everybody to gravitate toward him. That's not what happened. He didn't just show up and say, I'm the Messiah, and then wait for everybody to come flock, even though people did flock to him. No, he walked around and engaged with people and had conversations with people and answered questions, taught about the kingdom of God, healed people. Even turned some tables over. Even turning tables over is seeking the lost. Why did he turn the tables over? Because people were in God's place doing things that didn't honor God. And they needed to know that that didn't honor God, that they were lost. The word save means to rescue from real danger. This is what the issue is when we're trying to make disciples, when we're trying to tell, you don't just, this is not a sermon about how to invite people to church, y'all. This building, this church building, exists so that we can worship God, so that we can come together for prayer, that we can come together in unity and observe a remembrance of our Savior's sacrifice. We call it communion. And any other thing that we need this tool for to make disciples, to go tell people about Jesus. That's what this building is about. When I say the church exists to seek and save the lost, or the church exists for the lost, I mean the body of Christ, me and you, us, we. Right? We exist to do what Jesus did. Lost spiritually means you're separated from God, and if we don't get that fixed, it's eternity separated from God. That's the danger. If we follow Jesus, we have to share his urgency and compassion for the lost. You have to. It's not a command. It's your heart should bleed at times about people who are lost in their sin and won't repent. When I was younger, I used to like to go to county fairs. I don't like the amusement parks because they cost too much money and I don't really ride all the rides. I like county fairs because they have really good food. Right? That's mostly what I go for. But you ever notice you go to a fair? Why do people go to fairs? Because they have what they call attractions. You ever notice that every fair or amusement park, all they have is loud noises and blinky lights everywhere? To get your attention. And everybody gets excited about it. It's like, man, there's something great going on over there. There's a whole bunch of noise. And you'd be driving down the highway and at night and you can see the county fair all lit up. It's like, oh, we got to go to that fair. And you just get drawn to it. You get drawn to the blinky lights. You get drawn to the noises and all the whatevers. The promises of big prizes. There's a story of a man took his kid to the fair, his young kid to the fair, and everything was great. They were having a great time. They were riding all the rides and eating all the food and playing all the games. And dad turned around and kid wasn't standing there suddenly. So he started seeking his son to find out where he had gone or what had happened to him because his son was lost. And he continued to seek that which was lost, namely his son. And in that process of seeking out which was lost, all the blinky lights and all the noises suddenly got shut down in his mind, because he was focused on nothing else but finding his son, who is valuable to him. Make sense? The world is full of blinky lights and noises and distractions. The world is full of things that are trying to get you to come and spend your time, money, energy, and whatever else to be entertained or be served, to enjoy the world. And the entire time, there are those that are lost. And Jesus would have us go seek that which is lost and put out of our minds the blinky lights and the distractions and the temptations of the world. Evangelism begins when we allow ourselves to feel what Jesus feels about lost people. Right? We don't just tell people about Jesus or invite people to come to our fellowship. We don't just do those things because we think they should. I mean, maybe we do, but we shouldn't do it that way. Our motivation should be because we see people that God loves, that Jesus died for. And we want to know if they know that. We want to know if they are in a relationship with our Savior. We want to know if they're going to go to hell if they leave the world in the next minute. That's what the church does. That's who the church is. So when was the last time we felt genuine concern for somebody's eternal condition? You and the Lord answer that. Before evangelism becomes something you do, it must become something that you feel. Because if all you're doing is doing, then it becomes a merit-based or works-based faith, and that's not the faith that I find in the Scripture. We do what we do. Everything we do is because we love God. Everything we do is because people are lost. Everything we do is because Jesus loves us first. And I consider it a victory if my relationship with another person helps them get to a place where they can get saved, even if it means they go somewhere else in the world to worship. I would love it if they come and join us and be a part of what God's doing here, what His kingdom is involved in here. That would be amazing. I pray for that every day, that God would bring more workers to this harvest field. And the harvest is plentiful around here, y'all. And we need some workers to help us do what God has called us to do. Let's go to number two. The church, we, the body of Christ, is God's living body on the planet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." We're the same body. We have to be united what we're doing. We can't go off and do my thing and you do your thing and everybody's doing whatever they think is best. For two reasons. It doesn't work that way. We would bump into each other and work against each other, first reason. But the most important reason is because the Spirit of God would never lead us in different directions. He would never lead us against one another. He would never lead us to work against one another. Paul does not teach in the Corinthians that the church represents Christ's body. He's teaching the Corinthians that the church is His body. And I don't know if you've realized this. I think all of us have been around the block enough times to realize that a body exists for the purpose of moving or acting, taking action or responding to something, right? That's why when things stop working, or if someone has some kind of a tragic injury that causes paralysis, it's a terrible disruption to their life because they can't do anything. And if the body of Christ or a congregation of believers fails to feel what Jesus feels about the lost, we will become spiritually paralyzed. And we would be in danger of not being a part of the body of Christ. You see, Christ continues His mission today through His people. Not apart from Him, but with Him. One with Him. You see. That's why I'm saying I get to be a part of the kingdom of Almighty God, y'all. I don't think y'all understand who you're looking at. Because if I was picking teams, I would be the last person I would pick for this great task. But for some reason, God seems to think I got a place in the kingdom of God. Same as you. You got a place in the kingdom of God. Every single one of y'all. An important place in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ. It's absolutely necessary that you engage in what we're here to do. I was going to give you a different illustration. Let me give you this one. Is it fair for me to walk around society telling people that I'm a preacher? Would y'all say that's something I can do, I'm allowed to do? I mean, I'm standing here right now preaching, right? What if it was like every week I would spend all kinds of time in prayer seeking the Lord for a message for y'all, right? And I spend all kind of time and energy creating this sermon and getting it all just right. And here comes Saturday night, and I'm like, man, that's a pretty good sermon right there. And then Sunday comes around, and I don't come to church. Monday comes around, and I start over. And every week, for my entire life, I do that. And I never show up and preach the sermon. Am I a preacher then? No, I'm a preacher. I'm a sermon writer, maybe. But if I walk around saying I'm a preacher, but I don't never preach, that makes me a liar or confused or both. But I can't be a preacher unless I actually preach. That was a perfect time for y'all to say amen. I'm only a preacher if I preach. You're only a disciple maker if you make disciples. You understand? You're only a believer in Christ if you actually believe who he is. You're only part of the body of Christ if you're actually doing what the body of Christ is to do, which Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says. With the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to go all over the world, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. So, I'm going to give you an example of what it looks like. Y'all, I read stuff like this and I get so excited. This right here, I printed this off. Y'all have it in your email box. I know you haven't looked at it because it came like 8 or 9 o'clock this morning. And no, I didn't send it this morning. I have enough technology skills to schedule an email ahead of time. Sometimes you get emails at odd hours. It doesn't always mean I'm sitting up. What this is a 2025 annual report. It's 20 pages. I want you to go home and read all of it. It's mostly pictures, so good news there. But it's a report for the Central India Christian Mission. That's the mission that we support. They do the work of the kingdom in Central India, and they do an amazing job, and God is at work over there. And they are under great persecution. Every day, all day, preachers are getting thrown in jail. Some of them are getting their lives threatened. Their families are being taken apart. They got children's ministries and schools for the children who don't have homes and all that kind of stuff. And government's trying to come and shut all that down because they're trying to teach about Jesus. I'm going to give you some numbers real quick because this is what it looks like. And this is just one of many places in the world that God is working. Here's their 2025 review. It's not going to be long. It's the gospel impact and outreach for this ministry. 98,242 new believers came to faith as they heard the gospel for the first time. 652 new churches were planted. That brings them to a total of 6,157 CICM congregations. That's a lot of churches, y'all. And sometimes I sit back and I'm like, man, how long did it take all that to develop? And if you ask them, it's going to say it took them a lifetime of missionaries. But if you really get to learn who they are and what they're doing, you're going to find out this all happened rather quickly in the bigger scheme of things. Here's one more. It says over 1.5 million people are gathering every week through all the congregations of CICM. Why? Because these believers, these people, went to India, Central India, and they believed what they believed, and they acted like they believed what they believed, and they taught others to believe what they believe. They talked about Jesus, and they asked people if they wanted to believe Jesus. They make disciples. They make disciples. And let me just tell you something. Oak Grove Christian Church Ministry, what God's doing here is not any different. The mission is the same. The only difference is it's a different culture, a different language, a different group of people over there than it is over here. This is what God wants to do with every church congregation on the planet who believes that Jesus is the Christ. This is how God will work when we live in verse 8 of chapter 1 in the book of Acts. Powered by the Holy Spirit, we go into the world and make disciples. That's all they're doing. I mean, I'm going to put this on the table out there, and you can look through it, or you can go look at your email. But it's like every page is a different ministry. Different ministry. They're training leaders. They got women's ministry. They got prayer gatherings. They got prison outreach over there. Let's see. There's women's empowerment. They got nursing for college nursing degree. And every one of these things, they're doing all, vacation Bible school. They're doing all this stuff so that they can tell people about Jesus while they're doing it. That's why so many people are involved. That's why so many people are getting saved over there. And let me just tell you, these people in that mission over there, they could be killed at any moment of any day for that because of their government. Their government will kill them if they can get away with it. Their government will shut them down if they can get away with it because their government doesn't want Christianity. It doesn't want Jesus. And here we are trying to do the same thing. What's holding us back, y'all? What's holding us back? I hope nothing. All right, point number 3, Mark chapter 2, verse 17. Programs never replace people. And I have fallen into this trap over my... We just figured out last month was 20 years in the full-time ministry for us. We've done 20 years. I was like, heck on. 20 years went by like nothing. But out of all that 20 years, over and over again, we had to learn the lesson that we're not here to create programs. We're here to meet people and take them to Jesus. Now, does that mean churches shouldn't have programs? That's not what I'm saying. Does that mean ministries shouldn't have different things? I just read off a whole bunch of programs that ministry has going on. Those are programs that developed because they were telling people about Jesus. Those are programs that came about because as they met more and more people, they started seeing needs in their lives and they started fulfilling those needs by developing a program that would help them with their needs, all the while teaching them how to live like Jesus. And it became irresistible. It became irresistible to them because it's the gospel, y'all. Jesus really is irresistible. If you really ever see him, if we could ever just shed light on the truth about him in people's lives, you will be amazed at how fast they will run to him. Evangelism requires personal presence, not just programs and structure. There was a hospital somewhere one time. They invested millions and millions of dollars in their building, in their grounds. Everything was top-notch, high, the latest, greatest. Walk into that place, and it looked amazing, it looked expensive, and it looked like a place, a good hospital. The problem is they laid off a bunch of workers to do it, namely nurses and doctors. So when you showed up there, as great as the place looked, nobody could take care of you. Nobody could do what the hospital was there to do. And they failed because they put presentation and programs before the mission. Programs are valuable tools, but they're not substitutes for relationships. They're not substitutes for making disciples, for looking people in the eye and saying, Jesus loves you. I love you. Saying that I wouldn't be the man that I am today if it weren't for him changing my life. If you don't talk to people in those ways, if you don't have relationships, you'll never get to the opportunity to share the gospel with anybody or even share your witness. So churches around the world, congregations, including ours, we cannot and we have to get away from measuring success by how many people come to our church. I would love it if this church was full every Sunday, like busting the doors. It would make me jump with joy for a lot of reasons, not just because people want to hear me talk. I would rather jump with joy because people want to hear the truth and people love hanging out with each other and worshiping together. And that there's a bunch of people that actually do love Jesus, because y'all know how it is in the world. It doesn't seem like many do. They're valuable programs. They're valuable. But that's not where it's at. It's relationships with people, meeting people. Get out in the community and meet people. I know there's a lot of people around here that nobody knows. People are moving in from everywhere, I know. But you're not going to know them if you don't meet them. And I know, look, I'm fully aware of how easy it is for me to say that, since how I've moved around my entire life and I'm in different communities most of my life. I'm used to being in new communities. And when you move around, every time you turn around, you move, you just have to learn how to start talking to people and get to know people. So maybe that's a benefit of all of that, is I'm able to talk to people and get to know people. But so are you. So you are too. Because here's what I know for a fact is y'all that are from here and grew up here, the people that are moving here, they think it's interesting to meet people that are from here and grew up here, because they can learn about where they moved to. And you get a chance to tell them about Jesus at some point in that relationship. Pray about it. Ask the Lord. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, y'all. And the church exists to continue that mission. All that happened is Jesus left his physical body when he was here in the flesh to take up residence in our body by way of the Holy Spirit. That's what happens. So why would we not do what he did? So when we stop seeking, we stop being the church. When we stop pursuing because of our broken heart over those who are lost, or we stop pursuing because we're distracted by the bells and whistles and lights of the world, or the entertainment of the world, we've stopped being the church. And how is it that Jesus can die so that you can be a part of the greatest thing going and it's just not important? Love y'all. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just trying to be real. I'm talking to myself just as much, because there's times when I get so busy trying to do church because I feel like that's what my job is, that I'm not making disciples. At least I'm not doing intentional pursuing of that which is lost. Bottom line right here, the bottom line is, and I'll finish with this. Let me say it the way I wrote it. As long as the church is seeking the lost, the church will live. Because you and I are alive in Christ instead of dead in our sins. You're not, those of you who are believers. If you're not a believer, you're dead in your sins. You should know Jesus. You should surrender to that truth. You should accept Jesus by faith. And by faith, you should confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. You should repent of being a sinner. Just stop being an offender of God. And then it says to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. How many of y'all can just walk, just say that to anybody at any time? Just what I just said. You need to be prepared, because God's going to bring opportunities to you to say that to somebody that's never going to sit in here and listen to me preach. Or any other church for that matter. They're going to be sitting at your house, or they're going to be sitting in a coffee shop, or they're going to be sitting at a restaurant, they're going to be sitting somewhere. You might be sitting at their house, and then suddenly the opportunity is there to say what I just said about Jesus. And they're going to have to sleep on that. They're going to have to dwell on that. They're going to have to chew on what you just said until the Lord has his way in their hearts, and they're going to come back for more. If they really realize they're lost, they're going to come back for more. They're going to say, you know what? I'm interested in what you just said and why you just said what you said. Because if indeed I am lost, if indeed I am someone who's away from God, then I need to know what to do about that. That's the goal, is to get people to understand that and get to that place. That's our mission. To tell people about Jesus. Isn't that great? Yeah, look, I get excited about that for two reasons, because God includes me. I get to be important to God for his glory. But I also get to be helpful to somebody else. I get to intervene in someone else's emergency. I get to be the one God uses to try to do something, instead of just standing there admiring a firehouse and watching somebody's house burn down. Instead of just standing there, watch somebody live their life and knowing they're going to go to hell if they die. How can we sleep at night if we don't ever try to do anything? How do we do that? I'm really not trying to knock you down. I'm trying to help you get excited about the opportunities and who you are in Christ. I love it when y'all come to me and you start telling me about, I was with so-and-so and we talked about this. And then you start saying things like, I wonder if I said the right thing. I wonder if I did the right thing. Or I didn't feel like I had the answer, so what would I tell them? Because you're plan on going back. I love it when y'all do that, because it tells me that you're out there trying to make disciples. You're out there trying to impact people. And usually the answer is you didn't do it wrong, and you said everything, as long as you say what you know. Right? And walk away and let the Lord do his job. Let the Lord do what he does. By way of the Holy Spirit, that's the authority and the power that we function. The gospel is the most powerful thing there is. And there's going to be blinky lights and noises everywhere. Be trained to tune them out. The Christian is the guy that sits in the middle of a circus reading his Bible as if it's not going on. Right? I love you and the Lord loves you. We're going to sing an invitation hymn together. And if you're saved, then let's sing like we're saved. If you're not saved, then you should come and ask me about salvation, and we'll help you with that.